We've been in the midst of this series, What If Jesus Was Serious? By Sky Jethani. And he takes his work from Matthew 5 to 7. The Sermon on the Mount is how he focuses it. We are taking a break from that today. And as you may have noticed, we are not having Holy Communion. Because Pastor Brian is out, he requested that we move that forward. And he actually had a sermon all ready to go, but he held on to it. He didn't give it to me. So the material that I'm using is it's from Scripture, and it's along the same theme of us being serious about our faith, but it is not taken specifically from the book. So the scripture today is Joshua 22, verses 1 through 6, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything that I commanded. For a long time now, even to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." And this is the part I want you to pay particular attention to. For Joshua says here, "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. I'm going to add from Deuteronomy 6, this is Moses, but he's recapping the same kinds of things, but I want to reiterate. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Okay, similar wording, similar direction. Moses is already passed by the time Joshua is talking, but I went in the biblical order, not necessarily chronological order. "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." And then it goes on in 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Briefly, Jeremiah 31:33, looking forward several hundred years, says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time." So he's prophesying forward. From where we sit, backwards. It's back behind us. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That, folks, is the intent of the entire universe, wrapped up right there. It isn't about money. It isn't about fame. It isn't about fortune. It isn't about who's on top of the heap. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? You can buy it. You can swallow it. You can live it. But it's not God's truth. What God is purposing is to create a people that will go back, in a sense, full circle into the garden. And I have said this, those that hear me preach will hear me preach this, because I believe it is central to all that God is about. We are destined for a garden, a safe haven, a place where we would be blessed beyond measure. But because of the brokenness of the first garden, we got to take the long road home. Okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit about how that happens. Now, I wonder for you, if it's like me, talking about something is a whole lot easier than doing it. Yeah? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'll confess, I'll put my hand up. To say it is one thing, to do it and live it out is another. And truthfully, living out God's commands, if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the history of the Israelite people, oh, it looked so good when Joshua said it. And those people were on it. But we know, if you've studied, and if you don't, if you're new to or not that familiar with the Old Testament, the children of Israel failed, and they failed miserably. But you know what? So would we. Because you can't do this thing in and of yourself. No self-help program will do it. It only comes by way of the Holy Spirit being in us. A few weeks ago, May 23rd, was the Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate every year, the Christian church, the falling of the Holy Spirit on the original Christian disciples in Jerusalem. Now, nobody really knows exactly what day that was, but this year, the calendar we used was the 23rd. It so transformed the people of God that they took the truth and truths of Jesus Christ all over the world. And that same Holy Spirit is who we need to depend on. That experience continues to today. And true believers, the world over, who have the Holy Spirit, it changes and transforms their lives. In Joel 2:28, I want to briefly just mention, this is another early, ancient prophet, long before Jesus' time. And he says in 2:28 and 29, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on," not just the Jews, not just the rich folks, not just the people of a certain race or color, on all people. And listen to this. Your sons and daughters, this is an inclusive thing, folks. Never was Christianity meant to be exclusive or to be male-dominated or otherwise. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Many of us know, or perhaps we think we know, what following God is all about. And some of us are right. But also for many in our modern era, what is often called the post-Christian world, life isn't always quite so simple. In fact, it can be tumultuous, unpredictable, and seemingly out of control. There's a PBS series that's on that is kind of a docudrama, and it's called World on Fire. And it is about the catapulting of Hitler to power and the rise of Nazism and the absolute wickedness of what followed. And it captures in drama form the lives of different people in behind not the Iron Curtain, but in Poland, but trapped there, people in England, people in France. And it is very, very powerful because it shows how out of control the world can be. You know, the Nazis took over most of Europe and then North Africa, and then they got together with other folks, and it was a mess. But what we see in this film is the reality that we so often hide from. And that is the world and what is happening around us is out of control. Folks, today is no different. I'm not here to stir you up and poke you and say, everything's terrible and like Chicken Little run around, like one person said, with your hair on fire. I don't like to hear that because I got lots of it. But the world has always, since the fall, been chaotic. There has never been a time that we should look back and say, that was the golden era. That was a time when people behaved better and, whatever. There's been disease, there's been animosity between people of different faiths and races and religions, everything. Today is no different. We have COVID, and you got people arguing on both sides of that. Nope, I'm never getting that shot. Okay, that's fine. I am not the arbiter of truth, but I follow him. And so I say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want. And I'm not here talking about politics. I will not, because I'm going to love you, whether we agree or disagree. That's just not even a thing for me. We have had riots, and we've had division, and we've had COVID, markets up and down, and rumors of war, and artificial intelligence, and now people trying to get spaceships to Mars, and the world seemingly is careening out of control. And yet, I ask these questions. What is the antidote for anxiety? Where is deliverance from our depression? Who will be the salve for our stress? The hidden place for our harrowing times? Who is the infallible answer to our fear? And who will be our comfort and our calm in the calamity? And yes, I did use words. What is that called? Alliteration. I wanted to say automatopoeia, but that isn't quite it. Thank you very much, Jim. You could sit right up here and just whisper things in my ear. Our answers do not lie in religion, folks. Though in times of stress, like now, people do turn towards religion. Our answers are not found in the government, though government, a free government, can help, but it's not the answer. Our answer is not in our ability to control what is going on around us, though we each need to do our part to help each other. Our answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the only truth that I know. Yes, I know the sun rises and sets. I know a lot of those things. But eternally, that's all I really know, is that Jesus Christ is the answer to our questions. Jesus Christ gave everything for each of us and all of us. And he adores you and you and you, all of us. 2,000 years ago, when everything else was stripped away from the apostles, all that was left was the unvarnished faithfulness of Jesus Christ alone. Do you know that history tells us that more than likely 11 of the 12 original, well, besides Judas, but they replaced him, most of those people died. They died imprisoned, tortured, treated like human beings should not be treated. And yet they walked out their faith with Jesus Christ because he was there with them and he had called them and he lived in their hearts. I am sometimes discouraged from sharing personal stories, and I get that most of the time. The pastor's time of preaching and teaching should primarily be that. But I found myself tasked with giving you this message today and found myself realizing I didn't have but a short time to prepare. Pastor Brian calls me at 2-3 in the afternoon yesterday. I think I'm about to go into surgery. Okay, let's pray. So we did, prayed right there on the phone. He said, from there, I don't know, but I need you to preach. And I said, there you go. Yes, sir. Let's do it. And the question that popped into my mind was, if I was given 10 or 15 minutes to do as the Apostle Peter said, where he says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And then Paul himself in 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. So I said, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And today I stand before you. Each one of you has a story, and I have a story. I will not be telling you all of my story. I could start by saying I was born at a very early age, which is true. Like my father said before him, I was born with none, and I still got most of that. But truthfully, I came into this world helpless yet hopeful. I didn't know any different. Unable and unknowing, but with the ability to grow and learn and be the unique creation that God had for me to be. And we all in different places along that spectrum, for sure. But always with God's blessing. The world we came into is not the world that God originally designed. I said it before, I'll say it again. This ain't no Garden of Eden. We are told in Scripture that this is actually whose domain? The prince of the power of the air, the devil, who Jesus himself said was a murderer from the beginning, is a liar and a thief who cometh only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, John 10:10, right, says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Wow, what a contrast. So for me, I was raised in a military family. We traveled all over the place. You just went wherever Dad was ordered to go. But most of the time, we ended up in Presbyterian churches. That was my mom's background. That was my grandparents' background. But my religion was external. If you don't understand what that means, then really listen. That doesn't mean the rest of you get to go to sleep now. Mm-mm. I'm going to holler if you do. Not at you, but just liven it up. My parents, my grandparents, my older siblings all were part of the Presbyterian thing, religion, denomination. At 15, things began to radically change for me and for my family. We had lived for 4 years in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we'd gone to this great, big, beautiful Presbyterian church. And then we moved to, eventually moved to Ohio. And we were living in Dayton, Ohio, and these friends that we knew from that church started getting a hold of my parents, the Moore family, the Moores. And they started telling my parents, Jesus is real. And Jesus wants to live inside you. And he wants to transform you. And they're like, whoa, what is that? That's not, yeah, what? You know, and they got really curious. So that was summertime. My dad had some vacation, so they packed us up in the car, and we drove from Ohio down to Albuquerque, and we stayed with the Moores, and they were telling my parents, and changed my parents' whole everything for them. It was like the light came on. They had walked in an external faith, but it was as faithful as they could be. But when these folks, the Moores, said, ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask Jesus to take your life. He'll do it. So I was listening to them in the other room, and it was like, I don't know what is going on. I'd been to communicants class. I'd done all that. And it was good. Don't quote me as saying that my upbringing wasn't good. It wasn't complete, but it just wasn't everything. So the kids were high school, early college age, and I looked up to them. I was 15. And by this time, right before my junior year in high school, I had tried things that I wished I hadn't. I had experimented with some alcohol and different things and been arrested, actually. And so they invited me to the youth there, invited me to go to a what they called a Jesus rally. Anybody ever been to a Jesus rally? Kind of sounds like we should have one here, you know? But anyway, it was just this thing in this big auditorium, and a guy named Pat Boone, who was a famous singer and actor and stuff, he spoke, and they talked about Jesus as if Jesus was right there, you know? And it was like, whoa, I feel something different. So I went forward. I didn't know what else to do, honestly, but I wanted what these folks had. So I gave my life to Jesus, and almost immediately, they took me in another room, put a white thing gown on me, and boom, boom, you know, I was dunked in the water. And the rest of my life was just incredible, easy life. Just, I never have had another problem since. I am glad you don't believe me. I hope you believe me enough to stay. But no, you know what happened? I told you that I started sowing some wild oats. And when we left there, and I got to go on what's the name of the place? Up in Malibu Club in Canada. It was a Young Life camp. So we traipsed across country with a bunch of youth and went there and went back. And I was changed, really changed. But then I had to go back to Ohio. You know, we were finished. And my parents went back. They found a church, and their lives began to change and grow. I, sadly, ran the other way. I went back to the old crowd and everything. And for the next 2 years, I literally went through hell. I went into a major tailspin and depression. If anybody doesn't know what depression can be like, I mean, deep, deep, I was really close to checking out, so to speak. And And gratefully, I didn't. But I will tell you, my senior year, when it was about as bad as it could get, and I had, I was in trouble at school, I was in trouble at home, I was in trouble with the cops, I was going to quit school, and suffice to say, I won't go into all the rest, except late one night, I was sitting in my room, and I'm just desperate. I don't know what to do. And I look over, and there's that my Bible that they'd given me a couple years before. And I looked at it, and it was this powerful, like, I want that. And then this voice inside of me, I didn't hear it audibly, said, are you ready? I get teary even telling this today. Are you ready? I don't know if you've had an experience like that. I don't walk down the street and have lots of wild things happen, but this was as real as could be. And I knew who it was. I knew that Jesus Christ was inquiring, was drawing nigh to me and saying, come on home. And I said, no, I'm going to do this as long as I can. Okay. So I finished out the school year. The very next day, I took off, went as far away as I could up in the mountains in Montana, got a job on a cattle ranch. I was hiding from God, and I was hiding from all the other people that I knew were helping to make me a mess. But some young man, 18, 19 years old, came driving through. He had just decided on his own that he was going to drive across country and tell people about Jesus. Started out in Alabama. I was 20 miles outside Bozeman. And he got a job on that cattle ranch. He needed a place to stay. Stayed with me and told me about Jesus every night. And I'll tell you what, I haven't looked back. And it's been no bed of roses. It's been tough. It's actually easier to just go do whatever. But the Lord was faithful, and I think that's the message I want to give you. He was utterly faithful that even when I was hightailing it the other way, when I wasn't faithful, he remained faithful. When I failed, he didn't fail. And that's the message for each of us today. That no matter where you are, no matter what, and I mean it, what you have done, he loves you. He gave himself completely. And I believe he saw every one of our sins as he was dying on the cross. I believe it was right there front and center. So there's nothing that you've done or will do that he is surprised by or in a sense is repugnant to him, because he wants to take you in. Okay? Now, there is a story that Jesus told of the prodigal son, the one that took asked for his inheritance from his father, and then ran the other way and did bad stuff. I was like that. I don't need to tell you all the bad stuff, but I was bad. But it doesn't really matter whether it's this bad or this bad or this bad. You know, we are all sinners. We're all broken. We all need the Holy Spirit to fill us and continue to touch us. And as soon as that prodigal son was out of options and he turned back towards God, what was the father doing? The father was watching for him, and the father came running towards him. And that's the kind of God we serve. We do not have to please. We do not have to be the perfect people. We can't be. But I will tell you that God loves us, he cares about us, and he wants us to turn everything in our lives over to him. In finishing, we get to a place where we have to decide. And this is where it goes back to Mr. Jethani. Is faith something I'm serious about, or is faith something that I'm just going to keep over there at arm's length? Because it'll make all of the difference in the world for you. The Lord wants to live in us, to inhabit us, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to transform us and to make us into the image of His Son. And He will do that bit by bit by bit over the course of our lives. He simply asks for relinquishment. He doesn't ask us to do it. I can stand here. I'm approaching 64. I never would be able to do anything that Jesus wanted apart from Him giving the strength and the power. And that's where we are today, is like Mr. Jathani, choosing. You know, is this true? Is what Jesus said true? And if it's true, what do I do with it? Well, I was a young kid, and at 15, I believed it was true, but I ran the other way. And at 18, I believed it was true, and I chose to turn that way. And yeah, it's been I've had a lot of tough things happen. But the difference is He has been there. He is utterly faithful. Will never leave you, never, ever, ever forsake you. And no sin that we've committed can get in the way. In fact, all that stuff, reminders of that stuff, that is the enemy, and we do have an enemy, the devil. Paul said, in finishing, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. That has become my life verse. I changed it a little bit. But I say, whether I live or I die, I live for Christ. And quite honestly, that's all I know. That's really all I know. But I've come to the conclusion that some of these folks that are the top people in the world with money, power, you know, all that stuff, it's vain and it's empty. And sadly, people still are scrambling after what will never fill. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your utter faithfulness. Thank You for the testimony that each of us who have turned toward You has. Let those testimonies come forward and be spoken and shared. Let us be renewed by the power and grace of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.